Diary, January 1895, Kurrenbong, New South Wales, Australia. January 16, 1895. On Sabbath, January 5th, Brother Cicely, Sister Campbell, and I rode 11 miles to Ashfield. We found quite a number of people at the tent assembled for the meeting. The Lord gave me much freedom in speaking the word to them, which is rich and full and has the heavenly ring. I addressed them from these words: Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. 2 Peter 1, verse 1, 2. These precious words are spoken to those who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In order to realize the greatness of the promise, we must know, by experimental knowledge, who is back of the promise. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 9, verse 23, 24. He who advances in the science of the knowledge of God will realize that grace and peace will be the result of his advancement. The more the human agent contemplates God, the more he will see his own weakness and sinfulness, and by faith he will be led to lay hold on Christ as his personal Savior. Thus he will be following on to know God as revealed in Christ, that he may know his goings forth are prepared as the morning, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. Those who have a real sense of their discipleship will manifest thoughtfulness and wisdom, and will reveal godlike attributes, producing in word and action the life of Christ. Through the multiplied grace that the Spirit supplies, we have a vital connection with God, and become representatives of Christ, having daily religious experience. We shall then consider that the guidance of Christ is indispensable and exceedingly precious. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, when the personal presence of Christ was removed, the disciples realized no break in their communion and no diminution of power because of his absence. Through the Holy Spirit, greater efficiency and power was imparted to them, because Jesus was their advocate in heaven. His intercession before the Father availed for them more than did his personal presence with them when compassed with the impediments of humanity. Christ, through the operation of the Spirit, had his abiding place in each individual soul, and grace and peace were multiplied through the knowledge of the fact that they had a risen Savior who made an atonement for every one who came to him by faith. We have this same Savior, and he says, ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Matthew 7, verse 7. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. John 14, verse 12 to 15. If we would experience the love of Christ, we must be obedient children, keeping company with Jesus. We may walk in love, having His abiding presence to guide, direct, and control. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. The science of salvation is a mystery. It cannot be explained, but it can be experienced. The Lord Jesus walks with men, yet His footsteps are not seen. By faith you lay your hand in the hand of Christ. His divine attributes have been multiplied to all those who choose to place themselves in the channel of light and make Christ manifest to the world. God requires this, and all who come short of fulfilling these obligations are not walking in the light as Christ is in the light.
Those who are partakers of the divine nature are to make Christ manifest to the world. They are qualified to work as Christ has worked. Their natural faculties are refined, sanctified, and ennobled. They use their reasoning powers in the service of God and employ their power of speech in communicating the knowledge of God which has been communicated to them. Their affections are quickened, and they are laborers together with God to win souls from error to truth. We do not realize the blessedness of the promises and claim them as we should. We should live in God, who is the efficiency of the promise, who renews and sanctifies the souls who wear the yoke with Christ. To those who see and love the truth, to them it is meat and drink. Christ said to His disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Mark 16, verse 15. He said, "All power is mine. Go, and you shall gain an experience, for you move under the shield of omnipotence. Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. These precious words, followed by His blessing, made a lasting impression upon the minds of those who were holding in trust the gospel of salvation. The Holy Spirit was the legacy which Christ left them when He ascended on high. As their advocate on high, He petitions that His disciples should be endowed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Christ engages to use men as His instrumentalities. He takes the whole matter into His own hands, and all He asks is the cooperation of the human agent. We are to do His work in His own appointed way, manifesting supreme love to God and loving the human family as Christ has loved them. We are to live for Christ, to be constantly watching, waiting, praying, and working. We are to walk by faith and not by sight, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. If men in humble life had been encouraged to do all the good that they could do, if men had not laid restraining hands upon them and continually repressed their zeal, there would now be 100 workers where there is one. The one who loves Christ the most will do the greatest amount of good. We have a large work to do for the Master in new and untried places, but if we will move in faith, trusting in God, we shall find that Jesus will be the chief workman. He has taken upon Himself the responsibility of our success. Christ's last words to His disciples, who were depositaries for His truth, was to be conveyed to all the world. He said, "Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Verses 19-20. Sabbath, January 12th. Sister Campbell and I rode to Ashfield. It was a beautiful day. I was surprised to see 60 men, women, and children assembled in the tent. I spoke to them from the words found in 2 Timothy 2,
verse 1 to 5. The Lord gave me special freedom. After I had spoken 3/4 of an hour, Elders Corliss and McCullough spoke for a short time and invited all the people to take part. 15 bore their testimony, who had never before spoken in our meetings. A man by the name of Richardson said that he was obtaining deeper knowledge in the Scriptures than ever he had before. His testimony had power in it. He seems to be much in earnest, and if he follows to know the Lord, he will know that his goings forth are prepared as the morning, and will be an able worker to communicate to others the knowledge which he has received. Those who are contrite will be renewed by the Spirit of God, and will become torchbearers on the road to heaven. In the afternoon, I rode from Ashfield to Sydney and read and explained a communication which the Lord had given me for the church. There were several in the church who have been a burden to it ever since they joined it. I did not want to speak plainly, but I could not do otherwise. One man arose and seemed to be ready, as he always has been, to justify himself. This made it necessary for me to come still closer to the point and to define in clear language what I meant. I told them that the Lord had many precious souls in Sydney, but that he had not sent workers into that city because the church members were not prepared to receive his messengers. Unless they should turn unto the Lord with full purpose of heart, they would do as they had done up to this time, question the message, and criticize the messenger. They would speak evil of things they understood not, and their evil speaking would be as a seed sown, that would spring up, and many would be defiled thereby. I told them that their hearts were hard and unimpressible, that they would do the church no good unless they had hearts of flesh. Another man arose who had been a constant hindrance to the church. God cannot bless his people in this church while men refuse to gather with Christ, when they scatter abroad. I said, Brother Blank, you deny some things, but I cannot receive your testimony. Christ said of you, as he said of the Laodicean church, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Revelation 3, verse 15 to 18. I labored until 6:30. The men wept, and this was a new thing under the sun. They spoke again in a more humble manner, and again I pressed home upon them their true condition. While the last hymn was being sung, Sister Campbell and I stepped into the phaeton and rode back 13 miles to Granville. On our way home, we called at Brother McCulloch's, and Sister Campbell got me a cup of milk and a raw egg which was beaten up with the milk. I did not dare to continue our journey without something to strengthen me. On Sunday, Brother Blank came from Sydney to see me. He seemed to be all broken to pieces and confessed his sins freely. Another brother, who had been in a like condition, came into the entry and took me by the hand and said, Oh, do pray for me. For Christ's sake, pray for me. I told him I would, but that he must be zealous and repent, for he had done much injury to the church that he would not be able to undo. He has stood with others like a granite wall in questioning, finding fault with and accusing others. It was a case of life and death with him. The candlestick was about to be removed out of its place if he did not repent. Sunday was a trying day. Matters of a perplexing character were placed before me,
and counsel was asked concerning them. I helped the brethren all I could, but that night I was unable to sleep past 1 o'clock, and I arose and dressed and went to writing. At 8 o'clock, we were on our way to Strathfield to take the cars for this place. I will send you a portion of the testimony read to the Sydney Church. At Ashfield, the interest is increasing rather than diminishing. 30 have taken their stand upon the truth. They are very nice people. I am so thankful that these souls are turning to the truth. But now comes up the question as to how we shall secure a house of worship. We must have a plain, simple, healthful house of worship. But where is the means to come from to purchase this? We must cry earnestly unto the Lord, and must not fail nor be discouraged. The tent must be pitched in another locality, nearer Sydney. There is a dearth of means with which to pay the workers. There are two who are now working who receive no wages and have no encouragement to hope for any. I have paid one of the workers for 4 weeks. He is an able, talented man, and God uses him in the work. I will agree to pay the expenses of these two workmen for 4 weeks, trusting that the Lord will send us means by which to carry forward his work. May the Lord help us. We need workers to put forth efforts in preaching, visiting, and giving Bible readings. May the army of the Lord march on from victory to victory.